The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And open the word of truth this afternoon to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. We will spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin our Bible study, giving each of us the opportunity to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit, as we're commanded in 1 John 1:9, which says that if we name, we believers, name our known sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unknown sins. And this is a mandate that God gives us to stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which maximizes our opportunity to learn Bible doctrine, to convert doctrine from gnosis to epignosis. And this Colonel Thieme calls this the rebound technique, because it recognizes the fact that once you're a believer, you still sin. No one stops sinning until the day they die, because the old sin nature is part of the genetic structure of your body, and it's part of my body. So we all have an old sin nature, and we have categories of sins that we commit. Many sins, we don't even know that they're sins. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we name our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and you've got to know what the sin is before you can name it, and to cleanse us from all unknown sins, is a literal translation, the sins that you don't know about. And so those are the sins that we're concerned with, obviously, is the ones we don't know about. So we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity in the privacy of your own priesthood, because every believer is a priest. You don't need anyone to represent you before God the Father. You are a priest. You're a royal priest, as opposed to the Old Testament dispensation, where they were family of God. You are royal family of God. Old Testament, they needed a priest to do the sacrifices. They had rebound sacrifices in the Old Testament. They had sacrifices for known sins. They had sacrifices for unknown sins. They had sacrifices for everything. But in the church age, we don't have any animal sacrifices. We can go directly to God the Father in prayer and name known sins, and we are put back into fellowship. So if you draw the diagram that Colonel Thieme developed, in the top circle, once you believe, it's eternal security. You can never get unsaved. In the bottom circle, this is fellowship in time. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So in time, this is where we are right now, because we're all breathing air. When you commit a sin, you're said to be carnal. You're a carnal believer. You're outside of this fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to quench not the Spirit. We're commanded to grieve not the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? How do you grieve the Spirit? With sin. How do you get back into fellowship? You name the sin. This is the same process in the Old Testament. David said in the Psalms, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. This followed his great sin with Operation Bathsheba, where he committed adultery with her, murdered her husband, who was a captain in his army, a very noble man, and he refused to name those sins. He refused to rebound. He refused to get back in fellowship. Now, his fellowship is different than our fellowship, because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They weren't. They had a different system, but the same mechanics. They named their sins. And David finally got around to naming his sins, because he said in the Psalms, on three different Psalms, he said, I'm under so much discipline and suffering that, you know, I'm going to get back in fellowship. I'm going to name my sin, and that's what he did. And he was put back in fellowship. Now, other people can be involved in sin, but all sin is against God. And David said, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. We studied this doctrine, the doctrine of rebound, but this is just a quick review. So we're going to do what the Bible tells us to do. And the Bible tells us to name our sins in the privacy of our own priesthood. Paul says in Corinthians, if we judge ourselves, what does that mean? Well, that means you evaluate, have I sinned? We would not be judged. That's called divine discipline, because when you're here, you are under divine discipline, because God the Father says, who I love, which are all believers, I will skin you alive with a whip. That's a literal translation from Hebrews. I will chastise you, I think the King James says. So you have an alternative. You can either be under the divine discipline of God when you're carnal, or you can be under the maximum love of God. Now, you're still under the love of God, but that's another doctrine we can understand. But you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're in fellowship. You're not under divine discipline at all. So it's your choice. Now, you may have to use the rebound technique 10 times a day, 20 times a day. If you have a good day, maybe 30 times a day. If you really get fired up and you start gossiping about people, and then you rebound, you gossip again because it's just too good to pass up. And then somebody else comes by, you do it again. Or you could have hatred or vituperation or implacability. These are all mental attitude sins. Notice I haven't named drunkenness or murder or larceny. Those are the big ones, but the ones that we commit most of the time are right up here, and they come right out of the tongue, as James says. It's a little thing, but it burns down a lot of stuff. So, carnal means you're out of fellowship. Now, Paul says, if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. So, every time you're out of fellowship doesn't mean the boom is lowered on you. But if you stay out for a while, you go from carnal to what's called carnality in the Bible. This is where you're out for, I don't know, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, then the divine discipline starts to hit. But it doesn't hit 30 seconds out. Oh, I did it, bam, I'm like, no. If we judge ourselves, you've got a little time frame here, we would not be judged. Then from carnality, of course, we go into reversionism. And when you're under reversionism, you're under what the Bible calls the sin unto death. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but God simply kills you off early. You're a loser. You're a loser in time. You're not a loser in eternity, because once you're saved, you cannot get unsaved. That's the top circle. You can't get out. No matter what sin you do, you cannot get unsaved. You can shock other people. You can shock yourself. God's not shocked. He knew about your sins billions of years ago. In fact, that sin that so upsets you and shocks you and you just can't get over with it, Christ died on the cross for that sin, because all sins of all humans were imputed to him in approximately the year 30 AD in April. And every sin that every human ever did was slammed into his body, and he screamed and screamed and screamed for 3 hours. The scripture records that. And then at the end of 3 hours, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." What's finished? Well, he took every sin that God the Father imputed to him on the cross. So God the Son, in hypostatic union, he bore the sins of the world. And so the sin that you did has already been judged. That's why 1 John 1:9, it says, if we name our sins. And the word name is homologeo in the Greek. Homologeo. It's actually a legal term. It means to cite or name a precedent, a legal case. What's the case? God the Father judging the sins on Jesus Christ. That's what you're citing. On the authority of this event, I homologeo. There's no emotion involved in homologeo. You simply name the sin. You can be happy about it. In fact, as I've quipped before, if you're going to do a sin, you might as well do one you enjoy from your old sin nature. Now, you can't scam God. You can't say, well, I'm going to do a sin, and I know it's going to be a sin, and I'm going to rebound. Well, it's a sin to misutilize the rebound technique, so you better rebound twice. Well, I didn't know that was a sin. Well, that's an unknown sin. So if you didn't know about it, it still puts you back in fellowship. So don't try to overthink. This is not a license to sin. It's a license to serve. It's a mandate in the Word of God. So we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us, in the privacy of our own priesthood, the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to name any known sins. Therefore, you will be put back in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and ready to learn Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word, to grow in grace, to do what you command us to do. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so Romans chapter 1, verse 24. The theme for Romans is this. This is the theme for Romans. Every book in the Bible has a theme. It really has a main point they're trying to get across. All of them do. And the book of Romans, the main point that Paul's getting across is this. Plus R, the righteousness of God. And he will really get fired up as we go through Romans. Because if you want to live with God forever, you've got to have this. You've got to be perfect. And you cannot, God cannot let you in unless you are perfect. Because perfection can have nothing to do with imperfection. Perfection plus imperfection equals imperfection. So God can't let you in. no matter how good you are. You must have His righteousness. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we read the pattern. It says that Abraham had believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. That's it. That's how Abraham saved. He believed. Believed in what? He believed in the coming Messiah that would die for the sins of the world, his sins, specifically. And he said, I'll take it. He didn't do any good deeds. He didn't say, I'm sorry. He didn't count beads or what? Whatever. He didn't do it. He just said, I believe. And in the New Testament, how are you saved? You're saved exactly the same way Abraham was saved. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. John 9:38, and he said, Lord, I believe. Galatians 2:16, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. That we might be justified. God's holiness consists of two things. God is holy. His holiness consists of His righteousness and His justice. When they had the Ark of the Covenant, they had two angels that sat on the top. These represented the holiness of God. One represented His justice, one represented His righteousness. On the top was called the mercy seat. Inside the box, they had three items that represented the sin of man. The tablets of Moses, which represented people rejected God's laws. Aaron's rod that budded, which means they rejected God's authority. And the pot of manna, which means they rejected God's provision. Basically, this represented sin. Once a year, the high priest would come in on the Day of Atonement. He would sacrifice an animal, he'd bring it in and sprinkle the blood on top of the mercy seat. The justice of God looked down, the righteousness of God looked down, and they were satisfied. This was to indicate what Christ would do in the future. His blood, not His literal blood, but this is a figurative analogy, His spiritual death would cover sins. And therefore, when Christ died on the cross for all sins, that's the minus of salvation. You're now a candidate for salvation. You're not saved, though, until you have this. God cannot let you in until you're perfect, because He's perfect. The second that you believe, you are justified, because God imputes His righteousness to you. The second that you say, I believe, you receive, along with 39 other things, the righteousness of God. What are some of the other things? You receive God's eternal life. You receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You receive actually 40 things that you can pick out of Scripture. None of them have an emotional context to them. You don't feel anything. You could be saved with a hangover and still receive the 40 things. All you got to do is say, I believe, and you receive the righteousness of God. Oh, that's too easy, brother. You mean all I got to do is believe? You mean I can still go out and do all these horrible sins? You got to do them anyway. Yeah, that's exactly what I mean. It wasn't easy for Christ. It wasn't easy for Christ. He said, I don't want to do it. What did He not want to do? He didn't want to die spiritual death. His physical death was not the sin-bearing. His spiritual death was sin-bearing. Because when He said, Tetelestai, after He bore the sins of the world, which took 3 hours, He stopped screaming and He said, Tetelestai, which means, it is finished in the past with the result that it stands finished forever. The vocabulary form is teleo, T-E-L-E-O. And He was still physically alive. But He said, I've accomplished the mission. It is finished. What's finished? He died, He took every sin that every human ever did, and it was imputed from God the Father, slammed into His body, which caused Him to scream and scream and scream, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Well, the answer is easy. The answer is given in Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, because we're quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Psalm 22, 3 gives you the answer. Because you are holy. Holiness can have nothing to do with sin, but judge it. You can't get into heaven and have fellowship with God unless somebody takes care of your sin problem. God's not Santa Claus. He can't say, well, oh, shucks, I'll just overlook it. You're good enough. I'll kind of let you in. I'll let you slide. Uh-uh. Can't do it. Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't let them slide. One little sin, out. God told them, the day you eat is the day you die, literally in the Hebrew. Muth, M-U-T-H in the Hebrew. Dying, you will die. The day you eat from that fruit is the day you will die. Physically, they didn't die that day. They died spiritually. Spiritual death was the first death. The second death was physical death. They lived another 900 years. And then they died physically. But the penalty of sin is not physical death. The penalty of sin, where it says the penalty of sin is death, spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Separation from God is spiritual death. Separation from God. That's the definition of spiritual death. You are separated from God. And that's unimaginable. But that is what is going to occur to all unbelievers in the lake of fire. They will suffer separation from God for all eternity. If you want to be in union with Christ, in union with God, very easy. Not easy for Christ. But if God is love, why shouldn't it be easy? His love motivated him to do something about this problem. And that's what he did about it. Love doesn't save you. Our point of contact with God is here. This is a far more firm point of contact than love. Love is unstable. God's love's not unstable. Human love's unstable. I'll love you forever. Where are they today? That high school sweetheart said, I'll love you forever. I wish this moment can go on forever. Well, as I've often said, they're telling some other idiot on the other side of town the same thing. Doesn't mean a thing. This is our point of contact because this is secure. Once you have the righteousness of God imputed to your soul, you can't get unsaved. The doctrine of eternal security. I hold you in my hand and nothing will cause me to let you go. Once you're in, you're in. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. What does mercy mean? Mercy is grace in action, because this whole process, the word for that is called grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it, and you don't work for it. It's grace. That's the mechanics of God, not works. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, our morality, our taboos, but according to His mercy He saved us. And then Romans 3:4-3 amplifies Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You've got to have God's righteousness if you want to be saved. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Law has no power over you once you believe. 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God. 1 John 3:23, that we should believe on the name of the Son of His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling is non-meritorious. I believe, and of course, hundreds of other verses. Hundreds. Acts 18:27. Them which had believed through grace. Those are the ones that are the saved ones. So that's how you're saved. You have to have the righteousness of God. So that's the theme of this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. And we left off in our study. Now Paul's going into a dissertation about the unbelievers and how they have no excuse, because you'll often hear this, and this is advanced doctrine. This is not for new believers, but the advanced doctrine, you'll hear this. Well, what about the people that never heard in the deepest, darkest part of Africa or Asia in the 6th century? How is God fair if they didn't get a chance? That's not fair. And of course, what you think is fair, what God thinks is fair, you can imagine it's two different things. But God is absolute fairness. There's never been a person that didn't have an equal opportunity to be saved. And there's never been a believer that didn't have an equal opportunity to reach maturity. Never. God has two directive wills found in the Bible for all people. One, I want all mankind to be saved. And two, I want all believers to reach maturity. All mankind is not saved. And certainly all believers do not reach maturity. So, what's going on here? Human free will. God cannot force anybody to do anything, and He will not. We have volition. We are in the image, the shadow image is the Hebrew word, of God. And one of the images of God, the shadow image, is volition. You have negative and positive poles, just like a car battery. When you reach God consciousness, and if your little pole goes beep, 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 I want to know about God. You might have experienced this, you know, as a kid running around the football field and wondering, is there a God? I wonder what He's like. If you have positive volition, you will get the gospel before you die, because God is absolute fairness. However, if you're on negative signals, yeah, I know the concept of God. All people, all cultures know the concept of God, but I don't really care. I don't want a relationship with Him. I really don't want anything. If you're on negative signals, even if somebody from the dead stood in front of you and told you how to go to heaven, you would not believe. That's how strong arrogance is. They won't believe it. So God is not obligated to give you the gospel if you're on negative signals. Therefore, you answer the question with ease, what about the person that never heard? Because there's no such a thing. Now, many people are on negative signals and get the gospel anyway. And in every case, without exception, if you're on negative signals and get the gospel, the answer is no. Like the Pharaoh. Pharaoh got the gospel a lot of times in Egypt. No, no, No. And each time you say no, you build up scar tissue on your volition. You said no here in September. Got the gospel next year. More scar tissue. No. Got the gospel next year. More scar tissue. No. And so it's a good idea not to give the gospel to an unbeliever too many times because you're not doing them any favors. God will open the door if they're on positive signals. Give them the gospel. Walk away. Walk away. Because it says, this is an anthropomorphism, so we can understand, an anthropopathism, so we can understand it. It said, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. God didn't harden his heart. This is just a natural consequence. When you say no, 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 it gets worse and worse and worse. Now, suppose you're a believer. You have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior at the age of 10. You heard the gospel, say, okay, I believe. But that's it. You had no idea what the rebound technique was. You don't know anything about eternal security. This, never heard of that. What's that? You know no Bible doctrine. You were exposed to Bible doctrine at one time and you said, I'm not interested. Oh, what happened? Scar tissue. Oops, because you're on negative. You heard about it again. 5 years later, somebody said, hey, you ought to come to this class. This guy knows what he's talking about. Nope, I want to go. More scar tissue. There comes a point of no return where even if you had Christ Himself teaching you Bible doctrine, zero. How do we know that? Because that's exactly what Christ did for 3 years. He taught Bible doctrine to people that were on negative volition. And they didn't get a thimbleful in their brains. And they had a perfect communicator. Perfect communicator. And they're just on negative signals. Didn't mean a thing to them. The person that got the most Bible doctrine in the first century was a prostitute, a former prostitute, and she was a looker. She was a high-class prostitute. She wasn't one of these $10 prostitutes. Her name was Mary Magdalene. And Christ appeared to her first. Why? Because she knew more Bible doctrine and applied more Bible doctrine than all 11 of those idiots put together. That's why. And women were not highly regarded in the first century. But she was the first one to see him. Why was that? Because she had more Bible doctrine in her soul and she applied the doctrine more than all these idiots put together. John and Peter went hustling over there when she gave them the news, but they didn't get to see him first. And what did she do like all women do? Because women are responders. She grabbed him in a bear hug and wouldn't let him go. And he called her, Gune, let me go. Kind of reprimanded her a little bit because she forgot her doctrine. Because he has to ascend. And she would basically say, you're not going anywhere. I'm bear hugging you. I'm keeping you here. So she was a marvelous woman in her own right. And she will be highly decorated in heaven. And all these biddies that just get all upset when a prostitute does this or that, if they are in heaven, it's going to be a nice turn of events. Because they will be privates in heaven. Now, what do I mean by privates? When you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot on the TONE. In the Army, the Table of Organization and Equipment. You're guaranteed a slot. You're a private. The second you believe, you're here. You can never get out. You can stand on top of this building and renounce Christ. It just shows you're an idiot. You can't get unsaved. Once you're in, you're in. And that's why it's called the good news, not almost the good news. So you're guaranteed a spot as a private. You want to get up to here as a four-star general? God wants you to be here. How do you do it? Well, this, to get here is one decision, one-shot decision. I hear the gospel, I'll take it. That's it. 1 second in time, I'll take it. To get here, oh wow, that's thousands of decisions. Because you have to learn the mind of Christ. You have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have to learn Bible doctrine. That takes a lot of decisions. It takes faithfulness to the Word. And that's what impresses God. What impresses God is God. When God looks into your soul and sees this, He's impressed you're saved. And here you are as a new believer. As we know in Corinthians and many other passages, when we're born, we're babies. Babies don't know anything. So we have to do what? We have to grow. How do we grow? Well, most of Christianity says, well, you love everybody. You be sincere. You do good deeds. You be a moral person. And that's how you grow. It's a lie. An absolute lie. Because that's the lie on how you get saved. Oh, you just be good. Do good deeds. Be moral. Be nice to people. God will let you in. That's a lie. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. So the same lie, and that's what Paul wrote in Galatians. He said, look, you idiots, you're saved by grace. Why in the hell do you want to go back into morality as a Christian way of life? You live by grace. This is a grace mechanism. to take in Bible doctrine into your soul. We're commanded to take in Bible doctrine. We're commanded to grow. We're commanded to learn. God doesn't need your help mowing the grass or putting a roof on the church or singing songs or counting beads or wearing Batman costumes or strumming a damn guitar or playing organ music or looking holy or giving the gospel. If you give the gospel out of fellowship, it counts for zero. Zero. You get no points for doing that. Anything you do out of fellowship is a zero. You could be the greatest evangelist there ever was outside of fellowship your whole life. Zero. Judas, an unbeliever, performed miracles, folks. He's going to hell. He's in torments right now. He's on his way to the lake of fire. But he did miracles. It says so in the Bible. Yeah, he did do miracles. Miracles don't save you. All these wonderful works do not save you. God the Father gave him the ability to perform these miracles because it was a sign that the Messiah is here. He could have gave the ability to a rock to do a miracle. So people say, oh, Judas must be saved. He did a miracle. Nope. Not at all. Judas did do supernatural miracles by the power of God. But he's an unbeliever. He died an unbeliever. So don't let miracles and do-goods and morality impress you. What impresses God is this. That's how you're saved. What impresses God, he looks into your soul and says, oh, you know that doctrine of eternal security. You know the doctrine of what happened on the cross. You know the doctrine of soteriology. You know the doctrine of the hypostatic union. You know the doctrine of, and I can do this, I can keep this up for an hour. That's what impresses God. And at the judgment seat of Christ, he rewards this. Reward, 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 reward. That's how you get rank. You reflect God. You're a light to the world. But, of course, most believers, we know the sad truth. There's nothing there. There's zero there. And they will say, Lord, look at all the good deeds I did. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they're all burned up at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. You will enter heaven singed as a private. And you'll have no decorations. You'll have nothing. And all your life, you thought you were doing what God wanted you to do. No, you're not. God is not impressed by you. Isaiah chapter 64 says that when you use your good deeds to try to impress me, it's like filthy minstrel rags in my eyes. And yes, I'm giving you the literal translation. That's what it says. That's, of course, the prudes won't translate. They just say filthy rags, like it's a car rag or something you're working on your car. That's not the type of rag the Hebrew says. That's what God thinks about your good deeds. So, as I often say, this is my own analogy, think of the worst smell you've ever smelled, your vomit or whatever. And then think of God. And then think of your best work. All the sacrifice you did. You starved yourself for 3 days on Ash Sunday or whatever it was. Ash Thursday or Friday, whatever these people do. And you denied yourself of this and you stood out on the street corner handing out tracts about God. God looks at your best deeds and to him, it's like the worst smell you ever smelled. That's what he thinks about it. Vomit. Vomit. God's only impressed with God. We got to quit being impressed with ourselves because anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers can be moral. They can cut the grass. They can be nice to you, even when you're obnoxious. They're going to hell. Morality is not the Christian way of life. It's far beyond morality. Now, don't be overthinking and say, well, that means I can go out and be immoral. No, no. The Bible says if you are whatever you are, be the best that you are. If you're a citizen, be the best citizen. If you're a wife, be the best wife. If you're a husband, be the best husband. We're mandated to be the best at whatever we are. So you should be moral, but don't kid yourself. Morality does not impress God. God is impressed by God. So, Paul is now getting into a dissertation of the unbeliever. He said, look, you folks have no excuse. No excuse. So we read last time about Paul saying that they had no excuse. Let's start at verse 22, Romans chapter 1. Professing to be wise, either the unbelievers, they became fools. What is their wisdom? Their wisdom is all religious thoughts. If you be good, you work your way to heaven, and God will let you in. That's fools. They don't understand God. They think he's Santa Claus and is going to cut them some slack as long as they're sincere. Verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. What's the word glory mean? Doxa. D-O-X-Z-A. Good strong word. Doxa. What is glory? We say the word all the time. What does it mean? Those are the 10 attributes of God that are revealed in the Bible. That's what glory means. One of his attributes is he has eternal life. Another attribute is love. Another attribute He's holy. Another attribute, He's sovereign. Another attribute, He has omniscience. Another attribute, He has omnipotence. Another attribute, He's omnipresent. Another attribute, He has absolute immutability. He cannot change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We studied that in Hebrews. That's what holy is. It's perfection. It's God's attribute. So, they exchange the incorruptible God, the glory of the incorruptible God. God cannot be corrupted. God cannot let you in. This is God. He's perfect. You cannot come in unless you are perfect. Bingo! You got to have this. Oh, but I still sin. Yes, you still sin in time. Yes, you still have the old sin nature in time. But Christ died for your sins, past, present, and future. He didn't forget about the sin you're going to do next month. He already knows what it is, and it's a doozy. Hasn't forgot about that. But experientially, you have His righteousness, and therefore you're saved at the second that you believe. Now, we're behind enemy lines because we're still in the devil's world. We still have the sin nature. We still sin. Lord, why don't you just take me home? Because He wants to He wants you to be a general. He wants to demonstrate in this thing called the angelic conflict. There's a conflict that's raging all about you. The Bible talks about... Did you know the Bible describes angels and speaks about angels more than it does the word love? And they use the word love a lot. There's an angelic conflict that's raging all about us right here in this room. Can't see it, but the Bible tells you it's going on. It's on. And it started long before humans were created. Long before humans were created. We studied this doctrine before, but let me give you a quick overview again. Because the concept of learning must exceed the concept of forgetting. In eternity past, billions of years ago, nobody knows, God created angelic beings. The chief angel was Satan, son of the morning. And he was perfect in every way. Whatever God creates is perfect. He doesn't create imperfection. God did not create suffering. And then one day, we know from the scriptures, we studied this in detail in Isaiah and Ezekiel, detailed scriptures, Satan said, arrogance, I will be like the Most High God. I will set my throne up above all the other angels. I will. Arrogance, that sin, was found in him. He used his volition, because angels had volition. And he pulled off one third of all angels with him. He was defeated. Before humans are created, now this is all before humans are created, he was defeated and sentenced at a trial. God sentenced him to the lake of fire, separation for all eternity. Now, Satan can run circles around us any day of the week. He's a genius. He's a super genius. And so the super genius came up with a super genius argument. Oh, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? That's a good argument. I mean, brilliant. If you're a God of love, how can you send me to hell? It's not fair. And so God said, okay, now we know in Matthew chapter 25, we read the sentence. It said, Satan and his demons have been sentenced to the lake of fire. They're not there right now. Why aren't they there right now? Because they appealed. And that was part one of his appellate brief. Part two occurred after Adam and Eve. So when Satan fell, we know that bad things happened to the environment. Because the earth, in Genesis chapter 1:1, it says, in the beginning that was not a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's time one. Doesn't tell you when, but it says God creates the heavens and the earth. Long time ago. Time two. Now, when we've got here heavens and earth, we got plants, we got some type of animals, we got the heavens and the earth created. Nice place. And then the next verse says, and the earth became void and frozen in an ice pack. Tahu wa bahu in the Hebrew. Something caused the earth to be frozen in an ice pack, and it killed all this stuff off. Death. Apparently, Earth was where Satan had his headquarters and drank beer cans and hang out here, whatever he did. And when he fell, the Earth was also affected by his fall. And it fell into darkness, and it was frozen in an ice pack. And then time three, we have, if you read Genesis chapter 1, it says, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, this third member of the Trinity, began to move across the face of the waters as a mother broods over its chicklings, is the Hebrew word. What you see following in Hebrews is not the creation of the world and the universe. It's the restoration of life on the earth. in these idiot Baptists and fundamentalists, oh, the world was made in 6 days, 4,000 years ago. It doesn't say that. This could have been billions of years ago. And when Satan fell, it impacted the earth. It was frozen in an ice pack. It tells you. Just read it. And the Holy Spirit began to move across the face of the waters. You have the restoration. The 7 days is not the 7 days of the creation of the universe and the world. It's the 7 days of the restoration of life on earth. That's all it is. And the sequence follows life in the sea, life on land, man. The crowning achievement was man. Satan didn't care about the restoration of life on the earth. He said, well, that's fine, I got lots of places to hang out. But he was very interested when he saw this creature, because animals don't have this. Oh, wow, you've made a being that has volition. That got his attention. And then he said to himself, aha, I'm going to get this creature to sin, just like I sinned. And therefore, I will win on my appellate brief, part of his brief. And he did it. He got these two humans, he got the woman to sin, and the woman got the man to sin. And boom, spiritual death. The day you eat is the day you die. They didn't die physically, they died spiritually. Spiritual death. What does that mean? Well, when we are born, we have a soul called a pneuma in the Greek. And we have a body. We're a soul and a body when you're born. We're born spiritually dead. We do not have a psychikos. We do not have a pneuma. This word is psychikos. Soul is psychikos. Pneuma. P-N-E-A-U-M. I can't even hardly spell English, but the word in the Greek is pneuma. We are born without a human spirit. Adam and Eve were created with a human spirit, human soul, and a body. They're trichotomous beings. When they died, they lost their human spirit. Now they just have a body and a soul. When they believed in the coming Messiah and they got the skins, they were trichotomous. They got the human spirit back. One of the things that happens to us, the second that we believe, we received a human spirit. We studied that doctrine before. Many, many passages. We receive a human spirit. And the human spirit allows us to live with God forever. If you do not have the human spirit, you cannot live with God forever. That's one of the 40 things that happens. The human spirit is like an energizer on your soul. It also allows you to learn Bible doctrine. Because it says that the things of God are foolishness to the psychikos man, the soulish man. So when you're born again, you receive the human spirit. The Holy Spirit creates a human spirit and imputes it to your soul. It hooks right in with the soul, not with the body. It resides in the body. And of course, where does it reside? In the cranium somewhere, because I know we can cut an arm off. I'm still the same person. I cut all this stuff off, so it's got to be in the cranium somewhere. The cardia, the brain, is where it resides. It's inanimate. It's invisible. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. But it's just as real as your toe. So, Satan got them to sin, and therefore when they sinned, he had a second part to his appellate brief. Aha! Not fair, not fair, not fair. These people are now going to heaven. They sinned. How are they going to heaven? And I'm going to hell. Ah, Hebrews chapter 2. There was some type of a grace mechanism offered to these angels to get saved before humans were created. We don't know what it was, but there was some type of a grace mechanism. How many accepted it? We don't know. But we do know that angels, the wings on angels, you see all these winged creatures in Revelation and in the Old Testament? How'd the angels get their wings? By learning Bible doctrine. Most angels, we're told, do not have wings. The vast majority of angels in their eternity, they're in their eternal state right now. They don't have any wings. They didn't learn any Bible doctrine. Same with humans. Same pattern occurs here in the two creatures. So do I believe in aliens? You want to call them angels? Yeah. They're saved angels and they're fallen angels. Satan runs around today. He commutes from heaven to earth. Now, he can only be in one spot at one time. But they're made out of some form of light. The Greek word uses a shining word for light. So whatever that means, I don't know. Whether they go through warp holes, I have no idea. But they move fast when they move. But they have a G2 system. They have an intelligence system. And the scripture tells us that they intently look down, particularly at Bible classes. Maybe these saved angels, these knuckleheads, are learning something for the first time or the 100th time. I don't know. But it tells us they do. So, back to Romans chapter 1, verse 23. These unbelievers exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Paul is concentrating on the idol worships of the Greeks. Had a lot of idols. Same with the Romans. Romans adopted the Greek religious culture because the Romans basically just ripped everything off. They renamed the gods. They took the Greek gods and renamed them. So Zeus, they took Apollo, named him Zeus. So that basically just did the one-for-one ripoff. And they had a lot of idols. And they exchanged the truth of God for human righteousness, worshiping idols, works, whatever it is. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Now, we've got to go into a dissertation of the old sin nature, the lust of their hearts. The lust of their hearts. And, of course, we're not going to make it today. But the old sin nature, you're born with it. The first thing that a kid says is, no, I won't. It's the action of the old sin nature. Why is it called old? Because it came from Adam. In Adam, all die. Oh, wow, that's our granddaddy. What does it mean, in Adam, all die? Because the old sin nature is passed down genetically through the act of copulation to every fetus. The fetus has the old sin nature. It's biologically. It's in the biological cell structure of your body. It's called the old sin nature. The old sin nature has an area of sin. These are personal sins. It cranks out personal sin. It also has the area of human good, where it cranks out good deeds. It also has patterns. This pattern is towards legalism. And this pattern is toward antinomianism, or lasciviousness, what is called partying in modern terms. So you have, everybody's born with an old sin nature. Everybody has trends. So you're born with a trend to party. And you judge these people that are, oh, they just go to church, they're all hypocrites. As we've said many times, where are you going to go that you don't run into hypocrites? There's no organization that's not filled with hypocrites. So if that's your excuse for not going to church, that's a lousy excuse. Your excuse for not going to church is, they don't teach me any damn thing in the church. I'm going to waste my time. I'm going to dress up in a nice little suit and listen to somebody strum a daggone guitar and play an organ and read a couple of verses and bless you, brother, and shake my hand. You didn't learn anything. And you have not grown in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as you're commanded to do. You've actually gone backward. So, but see, their criteria is, oh, they're all hypocrites. I saw them taking a drink. I saw them going to strip bar. I saw them doing something. Because even if you have a trend towards legalism, once in a while you'll slip. That's not 100%. So the legalist can slip down into this, and this person once in a while can slip over to here, get very self-righteous. Oh, I would never do that. So you have a trend, though. Your sin nature trends one way or the other. If you have a trend towards larceny, don't go to the 7-Eleven unless you have company. Because some people, they just can't go buy that candy without just got to do it. Other people, it wouldn't bother them at all. Some people, they hear a juicy bit of gossip, they cannot hold their tongue. Other people say, I'm not going to pass that on. It's your sin nature playing on you. It has trends. And it has lust patterns. That's the lust. The lust here. Now, Paul's going to develop both categories of lust. The first category of lust he's given is towards the partiers. So, verse 24, therefore God the ungiver of the lust of their hearts. Heart stands for, the word is cardia here, it stands for your brain. To impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God. God is dogmatic. It's not like, well, Johnny, what do you think the Bible means in this verse? Susie, what do you think it means? Idiots. They're not qualified to think anything. The Bible is dogmatic. You've got to find a pastor teacher that knows what they're talking about. These so-called Bible studies they hold in people's houses, you're wasting your time. They have no idea what they're talking about, except for touchy-feely little books they buy at the Christian bookstores. And oh, by the way, anything you buy at the Christian bookstore is blasphemy. God's Word is not for sale. It's not for sale. When these people put a price tag on their little holy books, it's evil. It's evil. R.B. Thieme wrote hundreds of books, never charged a penny for any of them, because it's not grace. You don't charge for God's Word. And yet, as I've told you many times, and once you get used to Thieme's readings, you can go into Christian bookstores and see his material lifted word for word, and they charge you $10.99, brother, for his, and not a footnote, not a reference, not a bibliography mention, nothing. They steal it, and they hawk it for money. Oh, but it's money for the Lord. God doesn't need your miserable dimes. So, these people here, They exchange the truth of God for a lie. The lie, of course, is religion. You can work your way into heaven. That's the one lie. And if you're a believer, you can impress God by just being a moral person. That's the other lie. It's a lie. And if you're an unbeliever, of course, the lie we're talking about here is you can work your way into heaven, brother. Islam will get you there. Buddhism will get you there. Hinduism will get you there. Won't do it. And they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They worship things. They worship themselves. They're arrogant. They don't want to know about God. They're on negative signals. They don't want to know anything about God. They're not impressed with God. They're impressed with themselves. They're impressed with the pastor that gives them a plaque because they came to church every day for 5 years. Yay. And they all clap. Or you gave $30,000 to the building fund. Who will give $35,000? Yay. It's Madison Avenue garbage, all of it. Because it's approbation. They're stroking your ego. They're stroking each other's egos. And they're doing great things for God. And yet they're blind, the blind leading the blind. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. This is lesbianism, if you want to know what it means. Lesbians. Verse 27. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman. God created sex. He wants you to have a lot of sex, but a right thing has to be done in a right way. Outside of marriage, as we studied before in the book of Hebrews, it says that keep the marriage bed undefiled because adulterers and fornicators, well, that means having sex outside of marriage, adultery, you have sex with somebody else even though you're married, I will judge you. This applies to the believer. Believers can commit adultery. They do it all the time. Believers can fornicate. They do that all the time. They call it dating. All the time. And God will judge you. And a lot of it's the law of self-induced misery, because what happens when you violate that principle? Well, you have capacity in your soul to enjoy a mate. God has certain other mates out there designed for you. The more you ignore God's rules, you put scar tissue around your capacity. And there'll come a point when even if you meet that wonderful woman, you can't enjoy her because you've used it all up. It's gone. It's gone. And we've studied that doctrine before. Now, does that mean you can't get it back? No, you can get it back. But you've got to go on a crash course of Bible doctrine and go through a lot of testing. It can come back. But our society, our culture says today, what? Oh, no, lesbians are normal. In fact, they're superior to us. Homosexuality is now almost a superior state. And if you don't aspire to be a homosexual, there must be something wrong with you. Now they force it down the throats of our society as normal behavior. What does the Bible say about it? It's a sin. And it's not just a sin. It's a sin of a different category because it's a sin that's destructive to society. It destroys society. It breaks down the marriage function. It breaks down the proper rearing of children. It destroys societies. Now, can you be saved and be a practicing homosexual? Well, if I was God at one time, I would say no. Because that's my prejudice. But the answer is, yes. You can be, you know, Neil and Bob and run off together and get married, and you can be in heaven. And you can practice homosexual activities all your life. And of course, you're not going to be a mature believer because you're rejecting the basic premise that God lays out. And that would tell me that you're not on your road to learning Bible doctrine. Now, if you do have a propensity in your sin nature towards homosexual activity, just don't do it. Because whatever that sin is, you've still got to choose to do it. You've got negative and positive. You've got to say, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted to 7-Eleven steal the toy. It's not a sin to be tempted if you see a good-looking woman and want to jump her and we're doing normal sex, heterosexual activity. It's not a sin. It's a sin to lust after them in your brain because the sin occurs here first before you actually do it. But I see a lot of good-looking women. It's called art appreciation. I don't get all upset and say, oh my golly, I can't look at that good-looking woman. Not at all. But I don't lust after them, or I'm not going to say I never have, because I have. But I try not to, and if I do, I rebound really quickly. Now, this is not me confessing to you, and I didn't mean to give you a personal idea, but I will tell you this, you're all guilty of lust in this room. So don't even try to tell me that you're not. It's sometime or the other, you've all done it if you're normal. And if you're not normal, then you've done it against another woman or another man if you're a homosexual. So even women lust. Folks, it's not just men. So we're all in the same boat. I'm just being honest. For the tape crowd out there that gets this tape, same to you. So it's a sin. Christ died on the cross for all those homosexual sins, whether they're male and female. Sure, you could be saved at the age of 10 and go off in a never-never land. You're still be in heaven. Now, you're going to be going from different stages of discipline, because God says, who I love, I'll skin you alive with a whip. But don't get up on your high horse and say, well, those homosexuals can't be saved and can't go to heaven. Yeah, they can. Well, that murderer can't do that and be saved. Yeah, he can. You can't get saved when you're 99 years old and it's your last deathbed and you say, I believe in Christ. Yeah, you can. That's legalism. That's arrogance to say that you can't, because the Word of God says you can. Okay. So let's be honest here, and we're all adults, verse 27. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire, lust, towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So the sin of homosexuality is a particularly bad sin because it destroys, it breaks down the marriage unit. It breaks down the family unit. In my opinion, based on the Word of God, for two homosexuals to raise a child is child abuse. That's absolute child abuse. Now, in our modern culture, I might be arrested one of these days for hate crimes. You just put out a hate crime. I'm reading the Word of God. So, my attitude is, come and get me. I will not stop. Now, in Canada, there actually have been ministers that have been arrested for reading the Bible, reading these passages about homosexuality, because you're talking hate crime to the congregation. It's already happened. Oh, it could never happen here. Really? It could happen here. Nazi Germany in 1920s. Oh, it'll never happen here. Really? It happened there. Of course it can happen. This is the devil's world. But they haven't come and got me yet, and this is what the Word of God says. You will get the due penalty. You'll get divine discipline, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, because this is a category of sin that's dangerous to society. And God will, from time to time, wipe them out as He did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because it spreads. The more you accept it as normal behavior, the more it spreads. The more you say it's normal, the more it spreads and spreads and spreads. And now, as we read in the Old Testament, you are criticized. Because if you call evil, evil, then you're evil. It says, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. You call good evil because this is the good, and now I'm called evil because I'm proclaiming the good. And therefore I'm evil in their minds. But I'm saying the good. But they say that I'm saying the evil. No, you're the evil, and I'm saying the good. But woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. Now this is the Word of God. I didn't make this up. I didn't write it. I might agree with it because I have a self-righteous thing in my own sin nature, so I said, yeah, I like that. But other people might not have that same streak in their old sin nature. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to the depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And that again. Now, why was Paul writing about this? Because homosexuality was huge in the Greek culture. Huge. Huge. And many people that were believers were still engaging in homosexual activity. And a lot of unbelievers were engaging in homosexual activity as well. The Greeks were big on homosexual activity. Huge. Verse 21, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips. Now, what we're doing here is we're shifting from, in verse 28, we're done with the lust pattern over here. Now we're shifting over to the lust pattern over here. These are the lust pattern over here. And Paul just gave us the example of homosexuals. He could have nailed in adultery or larceny. You know, the overt stuff over here. Now he's going over here to the legalist, another category of people. And he said, these are filled with unrighteousness. They do not have the righteousness of God. Wickedness, greed, the love for money, evil. Evil is not just, you know, sharpening up your pitchfork. Evil is socialism is evil. You're against the death penalty? You're an evil. God endorses capital punishment. If you live by the sword, as Christ said, you will die by the sword. Living by the sword is you're violating the law. Peter had no right to pull out his sword and cut the guy's ear off. That's a criminal act. And Christ said, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Liberals say, oh, you can't use any violence at all. That's what it means. No, it doesn't mean at all. In Romans, as we'll see, Paul very clearly says, look, if you're a believer and you get convicted of a capital offense, die with a smile on your face. you should die. You're going to heaven, but on this earth, you're dead. God endorses capital punishment. Old Testament, New Testament. If you're a socialist, you're an evil. God's not a socialist. Not at all. Thou shalt not steal recognizes the private ownership of property. Thessalonians, remember we studied that? If you don't work, you don't eat. Get a job. Not have somebody else provide for you and be a leech. So, full of envy. Envy is you're jealous. I want what that person has. They shouldn't have that car. I deserve to have that car. That rich person shouldn't be rich. I should have it. I should be an executive. I shouldn't have to be scrubbing these toilets. You're envious. God knows you're scrubbing toilets. He knew it billions of years ago. He has a purpose for you scrubbing those toilets. Because remember, you're in the angelic conflict. Things are watching you. Your goal in life is not to be the Indian or the Indian chief. Your goal is to learn Bible doctrine. If you happen to be the Indian or the Indian chief, that's fine. Who cares? As Christ said, even if you had everything in the world, you are a fool. Because today you're dying and your soul is required of you. In other words, are you a believer or are you not a believer? Murder. Both mental murder and actual overt murder. Strife. Deceit. Malice. So murder, we slip back over to the other side. But as Christ said to the Pharisees, you are murderers. Oh, what? We never murdered anybody. If you hate your brother without a cause, you're a murderer, because I'm God and I can read your mind. It's the equivalent of doing the act. You're murderers. You murder them in your mind. Strife. Strife means you do not apply the problem-solving device of impersonal love. Live and let live. You're a busybody. And therefore, busybodies always create strife. Deceit. You're a liar. You're a liar. And you lie to yourself, you lie to other people. These all describe people that are very arrogant. An arrogant person is hypersensitive about themselves and insensitive about other people. They're hypersensitive about themselves. Everything's about them. And they're insensitive to anybody else. Doesn't matter. They're simply pawns. And they are very hypersensitive. And therefore, if you're hypersensitive, you're in deceit, you're in malice, and they are gossips. Last word. Gossip is a huge sin. It's none of your business. Even if it's true, it's none of your business. Even if you saw them coming out of that bar, it's none of your business. Even if you saw them taking 20 minutes off the lunch hour when they weren't supposed to, you're not their boss. It's none of your damn business what they do. And so then we have slanderers. A slanderer is someone that is basically telling lies about somebody. Gossip's where you tell the truth and pass it on. Okay, you could destroy people with gossip. That's none of your business. Oh, I saw, Mrs. Jones out there at the bar drinking with Mr. Adams, and that's not her husband. So I had to go back and tell members of the congregation so we could pray for Mrs. Jones. That's that little trick. So you can pray more intelligently. Let me tell you what she was doing. None of your damn business. And Mrs. Jones doesn't need to say, oh, well, I was just in here trying to give this person the gospel. It's none of your business why I'm in here. None of your daggone business. But slander is where it's a lie. You just make it up. I'll just make up this lie about Mrs. Jones. Hey, Mrs. Jones down at TGIF on Friday. She wasn't even there. But you say it anyway to spread the rumors around, the lie about her. And people will love it. They'll pick it up. Oh, that's a wonderful, wonderful rumor. And they'll pass it on. So that's the difference between slander and lie and gossip. Haters of God. You hate God. If you don't like Bible doctrine, you're a hater of God. If the truth doesn't turn you on, you hate God. There's no middle ground. You can't be, I'll be in middle ground. Remember we studied that in Revelation chapter 3. You're either hot or you're cold, as Christ said. If you're hot, that means you love Bible doctrine. There's a solution. I'll give you more Bible doctrine. If you're cold, you're an unbeliever, I got a solution for that. I'll give you the gospel. But he said these believers in this church were lukewarm. Therefore, in the Greek it says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You're lukewarm. You're saved, but you don't want Bible doctrine. Therefore, you're going to get divine discipline. You're lukewarm. I vomit you. That's God's attitude towards believers that are negative to Bible doctrine. You're vomit. And he will vomit you out of the mouth. You'll be in heaven. We'll see you up there. You can come work on my plantation on Saturdays. Okay. Or if you like the analogy of a ranch or whatever you think is good. These are just language of accommodation. Boastful. Now, why do you think I'm arrogant enough? Oh, how is he going to say that? What am I rewarded on? What are you rewarded on? Am I rewarded because, I've studied and I have the gift of pastor-teacher? Nope, not at all. I don't get rewards for that. Are you rewarded because you have a spiritual gift of evangelism and you evangelize? Nope. Are you rewarded because you have the spiritual gift of refreshment like Philemon did? Nope. You're not rewarded because you exercise or use your gift. That's what you're supposed to do. You're rewarded only for one thing. And I know I've got it in my brain. I'm not going to say, oh, shucks, I don't have it. Yeah, I got it. I don't know where I'm going to be on the scale, but I know I'm not going to be here. That's called hope 2 and hope 3 in the Bible. I have absolute confidence that when I die, I'm going to be hooked up. Because I have doctrine here and here. You're rewarded, I'm rewarded, we're all rewarded. How much doctrine did you suck into your soul? That's the basis for your reward. And I'm not going to be this stupid humility. Oh, shucks, I hope I'm saved. You're damn right I'm saved. Most Christians, are you saved? Oh, I hope so. Like, you got to keep working to do something. You're damn right I'm saved because it doesn't depend on me. And am I getting rewards? You're damn right I'm getting rewards. I don't know what they are going to be, but I know I'm getting something. I'm getting something. Because I'm going to persevere. Now, can I go into reversionism and crash and burn? Perhaps, because I'm still alive. But that's why we're told to persevere. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Do not throw your Bible doctrine in the trash. Remember we said that in Hebrews. The Bible doctrine you've accumulated, do not throw it in the trash as worthless. That's what gets you through life. So, and then we will try to get to chapter 2 here in just a couple of minutes. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant people. Yes, arrogance is the key. Arrogance was Satan's sin. I will be like the Most High God. Arrogance was Eve's problem. You'll be smarter than Adam? Oh, wow. And you'll be as smart as God? Well, I need to take care of Adam. He doesn't really know what he's doing. I'm gonna give him some too, so he'll be smart. Arrogance. They rejected the chain of command. And that's what arrogant people are. They reject their station in life. Boastful. Look at me, look at me, look at me. It should be, look at the Bible doctrine, look at the Bible doctrine. Inventors of evil. People that don't get a job, all they do is sit around all day and think up evil things to do. They're idle. Unloving. Unmerciful. No mercy, which is grace in action. Unloving. They don't know anything about the problem-solving device of love, which we will not spend time to cover today, but that's what it means. The problem-solving device of agape love. I have no idea what that is. Verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. What type of death? Spiritual death. And followed by physical death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Misery loves company. They love company. That's why they're always hustling to get more people into the churches. Because even if there are believers, they just want other people to get in there and share their love, which really is their misery. They don't know anything. I love Jesus. Really? Let me give you a quiz. Let me ask you 10 things about Christ. And I guarantee you, they don't know. So therefore, how can you love what you don't know? You can say the words and sing the songs and clap the hands and sing Amazing Grace to your blue in the faith. Doesn't mean a thing. You have no idea what the word is other than it's a word in the dictionary. You don't know what it means. No idea. And of course, they want to recruit. Satan's always recruiting. Satan loves legalism. He loves religion. Satan's not so much on the partying stuff. Because it disrupts his plan. What is his plan, his overall goal? He wants to create a Garden of Eden on earth. He loves internationalism. That's what he will try to do in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, is to have one world government, one world religion. He wants to create the Garden of Eden. He can't do it. Part of the problem is old sin natures frustrate him. He's very frustrated with the old sin nature. So from time to time, he will do this and do that, do the other things, but we're not studying the angelic conflict. Okay, with our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word. We pray that Jesus Christ will challenge us and the Holy Spirit by the things we learn here today. And we thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit make intercession for us before your throne in this angelic conflict. In Christ's name, amen.